Well, then let's turn to Romans chapter 2. We continue on a little further today in our study of the gospel as Paul presents it here. I find this to be a very interesting and I think a very significant passage having to do with what is called natural law. That is a term that we don't hear very often, but if you would look in your dictionary, I'm sure you'd find it listed there. We have two dictionaries at our house, and I looked in both of them, and there, in both of them, natural law is given a definition there, and part of one of those definitions said this, that natural law is law based upon man's innate moral sense. And what we're looking at here is that Scripture would teach that there is within every person, and I'm talking about fallen people, we're all fallen people, but there is within every person a moral sense of right and wrong. And that is a moral awareness that cannot be extinguished. And this has tremendous implications for evangelism. And in evangelism, we need to talk to people about sin, about their sin, about the violation of the ways of God and the consequences of that. And because there is this natural law, there is this moral awareness, people do know that they are guilty. And I'm convinced that this is true. Nobody can really become a Christian without some basic understanding of their separation from God because of their sinful condition and for the need of forgiveness of sin. So some understanding of this subject here is really very significant and important to that kind of work. Let me read the passage that we're dealing with. It's Romans 2, verses 12 through 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Just by way of a quick reminder of what we're looking at here in Romans, we're in this section that begins with chapter 1, verse 18, and runs through chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul would have us realize the condemnation of the entire human race in the sight of God because of sin. And we have looked at the condemnation of the Gentiles. That was covered in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, where we see that the Gentile nations of the world, were allowed to go their own way. And yet God, in letting them go their own way, and that was the way of sin, He did not leave them without a witness through the creation, through what He had made, that He does exist, and that certain basic attributes of God can be known. And Paul said, it is plainly revealed to mankind through the creation, the existence, and the truthfulness of God. However, these nations suppressed that truth. They didn't want to face the truth of the reality of God, and they went into idolatry. We saw that Paul taught that the wrath of God was directed toward them because of this, that God gave them over to more and worse sin. Now we've come to chapter 2, and now Paul is dealing with the other segment of the world, the Jewish world, and they too are guilty and condemned before God. The major errors of the Jewish people, one was that they presumed upon all the covenant privileges that God had given them. Indeed, they had the covenants, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic covenants. They had the scriptures. They had the temple. And yet they began to think that they were exempt from the judgment of God because of those privileges. The other great error that they had made was that they felt that they were keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments well enough that they were meriting God's favor. And Paul is laboring, and he's still in this passage where he is laboring to show them that, no, you don't keep the law. You don't keep it perfectly. It's the only way that it could be accepted. So let's take each one of these verses now and break this section down to see what is here. Indeed, there's a great deal here that we want to glean from this passage. So verse 12, let me read it again. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Here we have those two great groups of the world, the Gentile world and the Jewish world. The Gentiles are those who have sinned without the law, and they will thus perish without the law. The Jews are those who have sinned under the law, and they will be judged by that law. Now, what Paul means here by the law is the Ten Commandments, or let me put it this way, the written code. If you look at verse 27, at least in the English Standard Version, that's the term that is used. I'm just going to pick this out of verse 27 where Paul writes, "Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law." The New American Standard Bible, which you have in the pew there, calls this the letter of the law. It is the Ten Commandments. Let me just read this, however, with... I'm going to substitute that term, see if this it makes it any easier to understand it. For all who have sinned without the written code will also perish without the written code, and all who have sinned under the written code will be judged by that written code. And though the Gentile nations didn't have a written code, they didn't have the Bible, they didn't have the scriptures, they didn't have the Ten Commandments, it's not that they were without a code. It was internal, which is also true of the Jews. We're going to get to this. All right, verse 13, Paul then goes on and says, "For it is not the hearers of the law," again we could say the hearers of the righteous, the written code, who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now, once again, let me just say, Paul is not all of a sudden beginning to teach salvation by works. He never teaches that. Not anywhere in Romans or anywhere else does he ever teach that. Even though, look at the words. Look at the last part of verse 13. Doers of the law who will be justified. See, we might pick that out there and say, well, technically at least, doers of the law will be justified. Now, that's true. If there were anybody who did it perfectly, you see. But that's the problem. There are no people who perfectly keep the law, and thus are true doers of the law. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Nobody meets that standard except Jesus himself. So we would not want to lift that statement, doers of the law will be justified, out and say, well, there Paul must have slipped a little bit, or he got a little confused, and he was teaching salvation by works. Remember what he said in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast." remember what he said to the Philippian jailers in Acts 16. The jailer says to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's Paul's chance to say, "Be a doer of the law and you will be saved." No. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." All right, let's go on now to these next verses. Verse 14 here. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." Now, you see, the Gentiles, they didn't have that law, that written code. But if they would do what it demanded, then they would be a law to themselves. Of course, they didn't do that, however. And then in verse 15, now here we're getting down to the heart of the matter. "They show," he's speaking now of the Gentiles, "they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." I want you to look at this phrase here. "The work of the law is written on their hearts." And we want to ask what that is. What is the work of the law? And notice this, what he didn't say. He did not say the law is written on their hearts. Just look at the words and you notice that. Paul did not say the law is written on their hearts. He said the work of the law is written on their hearts. I want to make that distinction because in a little bit we're going to look at something in Hebrews chapter 8 which does speak about God writing His law in the minds, in the hearts of His people. And that is regeneration. But that is a different thing. So, Paul says the work of the law is written on the Gentiles' hearts. And the question is, what does he mean by the work of the law? Well, John Calvin answers that for us. He says this phrase, "the work of the law," means what the law requires. So let me read it that way and see if it makes any more sense or is easier to understand. "They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts." Now, let me give you a couple of quotes here. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans, says that the things that are actually required and stipulated in the written code, written in the Scriptures, the Ten Commandments, that is written on the heart of the Gentiles. So they have revelation too. It's a different form of revelation. The Jews had it in written form, in the Scriptures, in the book. The Gentiles, however, had it written in their hearts. And of course the Jews did too, you see. And it is true that there's more clarity in the words in the Bible, but it is still there in the heart of man what God requires as well. Let me give you this quote from R.C. Sproul, similar to the one that I just read to you from Murray. R.C. Sproul says, "Human behavioral patterns, no matter how primitive the culture, bear witness to the fact that man is born with some sense of moral awareness." That's what this law written on the heart is. It's what God requires. It is a knowledge of right and wrong that is in every person's heart. And that's why certain, well, this is what really explains why, as you go around the world, you would find there are certain laws that are common everywhere that govern society, that men have made to govern those societies. They've made these laws because we all think alike in our hearts about certain basic things of right and wrong. For instance, I would think that anywhere you went in the world, you would find that people would say it is wrong to murder. The written code, the sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. But even in societies where there's no Bible, they have already made laws and punishments appropriate for murder. Why? Because it's in men's hearts that this is wrong, you see. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, it's true that not all societies make laws about adultery. Some actually do. But every society knows that this is wrong. It's in the heart. I would imagine that anywhere we would go, that we would find that there are laws about theft. The eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. Whether people have the Old Testament or they have the Scriptures, they don't have to have that to know that theft is wrong, and thus men make rules and laws about theft and appropriate punishments. This is because of this work of the law written in the heart. Wherever you go, I think you would find that people would basically agree that when contracts are made, they must be kept. And it is wrong to break those contracts. Wherever you would go, you would find that people think that it is necessary to accept some kind of authority in your society. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, and from that flows every rule of authority that can be made. So these rules and these laws that govern societies and the uniformity of thought about them, they're not just there so we can have a functioning society. They are necessary that society can function. But they're there because this moral awareness is inherent in everybody. And that's what Paul is getting at here when he says here in verse 15, the work of the law is written on their hearts. You don't have to have it on the written page to know that certain things are right or wrong. And then going on in verse 15, he says, while their conscience also bears witness. So the question is, what does conscience have to do with this matter? What is conscience? And conscience is not the same thing as this work of the law written on the heart, though the two are very closely related and work together. Again, let me give you a quote from John Murray. This is what he says. Conscience is a function. It is a person functioning in the realm of moral discrimination and judgment. The person viewed from the aspect of moral consciousness. And in case that was a little bit hard to digest all at once, and I always end up wishing I had these things on paper in printed form for you, let me give R.C. Sproul's rendering of that, and he's in total agreement with Murray. R.C. Sproul wrote this. Paul is not saying that conscience is this built-in moral sense of what is right and wrong. Rather, conscience is another dimension that bears witness to the presence of a built-in awareness. And the key word there, I think, is witness. And that's the word Paul used there. Their conscience also bearing witness. Conscience is a witness as to whether we are conforming to or violating this moral awareness in us. And we know from Scripture that conscience can be seared. Conscience can be made less effective, less discriminating, but this moral awareness cannot be extinguished. It is there, and Murray used this term for this moral awareness. He says, we all have an indestructible moral nature, and we have it because God gave it to us. Now, A lot of you, most of you probably remember this thing. thing about natural law came up some years ago in the Clarence Thomas hearings. Do you remember that? When Clarence Thomas had been nominated to become a Supreme Court justice, and he had to go before the Senate and had to gain approval there. And those were rough days for Clarence Thomas. There was all kinds of efforts to have him disqualified. And, of course, there was the Anita Hill incident, which was never really worked out. But there was another issue. Clarence Thomas said that he believed in natural law and that that played a part in making laws and determining laws of the land. Well, a certain senator went ballistic. He's now he's the vice president of the United States. Joe Biden said, "What? You believe in natural law? Nobody believes that anymore." And Clarence Thomas insisted that he did, and that that was important to believe. And today we have many, many people who want to deny the truth of what Paul is teaching here. They want to deny that there is this moral awareness, this sense of right and wrong that is in us came from God. They say it didn't come from God. It has come, they say, from growing up in certain cultures, being brought up with certain ideas and thoughts and mores that have been developed in culture and in society. And we in the West have for too long a time been influenced by Puritanism, the Victorian age, and we need to get over this and throw this off. And in fact, that's exactly what our society is doing. Think of the sexual revolution of the 60s. Things just kind of got turned upside down at that point. And today, we've already looked at some of these issues, but the wide acceptance of homosexual behavior, the issue of abortion, all of this really is promoted by the idea that this moral awareness is something that our society has sort of foisted on us. Let's get over it. But Paul would say, no, this moral awareness is in us because God put it there, and you really can't ever destroy it. Now, this last verse here, verse 16, brings out that there's a day coming when this moral awareness will be very, very active in all persons. And conscience will be very active. I'm just going to begin reading verse 15 again. They show that the work of the law, this moral awareness, is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day. Notice those words. There's going to be a day on which men's thoughts will either accuse them or excuse them, whichever case may be, on that day when, Paul says, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What does he have in view here? Well, Peter, of course, has in view that coming day of judgment, which we've looked at in a number of passages, not only in Romans, but elsewhere. But the day that Paul mentioned here in chapter 2, verse 5 as well, where he spoke of people storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath. There's coming a day when Jesus returns and he raises the dead, and persons will stand before God and they will be judged according to their deeds. Now, of course, those who are in Christ will have been forgiven and will be brought into heaven. And I guess perhaps their thoughts will excuse them. But what we have here is a picture of a day on which the unbelieving world will stand before God And he will not call a single witness to the stand. He won't need to call a single witness to the stand to testify to the misdeeds of people. Every person will be their own witness. This moral awareness will be alive and their conscience will convict them. They will know they are guilty before God. I realize there's going to be some attempts to get around this. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do this or that? But those are all excuses. And they all know better. So that's the day that Paul is speaking of here. And this moral awareness, it's still there. And I think these are such, we've seen here in Romans already, such powerful things for us to know that God is able to use in the gospel. You see, the whole world knows there is a God. They know it through the creation. He's made it plain to them. Yes, they're suppressing that knowledge. Yes, they don't want to believe the attributes of God, but it's still there. And it's not only that, there's this moral awareness that people know that they have sinned. It's there within those. Those are powerful things that need to be remembered in evangelism. God uses those things. Now, there's just one more thing here. Well, you might want to turn to Hebrews 8, or you can just look at it in the bulletin. I put a verse there. I mentioned that Paul here talking about the work of the law written on their heart. There's another phrase in Scripture, the law, not the work of the law, but the law written in the heart and the mind. And we find it here in Hebrews 8. And this is New Covenant language. And we're going to go to the Lord's table, to the communion table. And that's New Covenant work there. Jesus said, this is the New Covenant in my blood. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And let me just say this, the way I would understand house of Israel here, that's the church. Spiritual Israel. We're the covenant people of God. This is about us, all believers in Christ. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There you see a different phrase. The law written in minds and in hearts. Not the work of the law, but the law itself. What the writer of Hebrews is speaking about here, as he quotes from Jeremiah 31, is this law written in the mind and in the heart is an inner desire to do what the law requires. This is regeneration. This is being born again. This is what God has done in every person that God calls to himself. You see, the work of the law informs us of right and wrong, but it gives us no power to do what is right or wrong, to do the right thing. He gives us no love of doing the right thing. But when God in regeneration writes his law in our hearts, we not only know the right thing to do, but we want to do it. We are empowered to do it. So once again, what a blessing it is to be born of the Spirit of God, to be regenerate. What a wonderful, wonderful thing God has done for us. And as we share the gospel, we hope that he will do it for many more as well. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for what we can study here. It's a somewhat complicated passage, and yet, as we break it down, we want to see this basic truth that is being taught here about natural law. There is a moral awareness in every person. And Father, we want to remember that as we would seek to share your word with other people. We want to believe that this moral awareness is true. It speaks the truth. It speaks the truth about what is right, about what is wrong. May the conscience bear witness to that. And then, Father, may it drive people to the cross, to Jesus Christ, where sinners find forgiveness. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.